This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, alhamdulillah, the next speaker obviously needs no introduction. He is the founder and principal of Asrafa Institute. He, mashallah, very tirelessly goes up and down the country giving lectures, and his talk will be on the character and life of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah alayhi wa sallam.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Respected brothers, sisters, ulama, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Imam Haythami has related in Majma' Zawaid, upon the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the entirety of humanity, and He found my heart to be the best, and thus He entrusted me with this message. Then He looked in the hearts of the rest of humanity, and He found the hearts of my Sahaba to be the best, and He made them my aides and my ministers. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. Why was it so important for Allah to ensure that these people's heart was so pure? And the reason for this was that Allah was to give these people a responsibility, and that responsibility was to carry this message. Because Allah is pure, His deen is pure, and hence those who carry this message have to be pure. And this is why Allah throughout centuries has chosen pure people to carry this deen. When Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun," we are the ones who have revealed the dhikr, the Quran, and dhimnan the entire Sharia comes into this. That we are the ones who have revealed it, and we shall look after it. One of the ways this is manifested is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses men and women to protect this deen. He chooses ulama. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-ulama warathatul anbiya. The ulama are the heirs of the anbiya. They are the inheritors of the anbiya. And what do they inherit? They inherit this ilm and the transmission of this ilm. And one of the pure people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose was no other than Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. His father was named with Thabit, and he was of a Persian descent. And when Thabit was a small child, he was brought to Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu made a dua for barakah for him and for his progeny. And he was of a very pious disposition. The narration mentioned one day he was doing wudu by a stream, and an apple came down the stream. And he picked up the apple and he ate it. And then later on he spat and blood came out. And he thought maybe because the apple belonged to somebody else and he ate it, it might have been haram. So what he did, he walked upstream to find an apple tree. And he found an apple tree. And he found the owner of that land. And he went to the owner of the land and he said, "I want to pay for the apple." And this owner of this land was amazed by the taqwa of this young man. And he said, "Listen, I won't accept a dirham, 1,000 dirhams or even more than this." And Thabit said, "Then what will you accept?" He said, your redemption is that you marry my daughter. And he married his daughter. And as Allah says in the Quran, الطيبون للطيبات, the pure men for the pure women. And from this pure marriage came forth Imam Abu Hanifa, the Imam of the East and the West. Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, I saw Imam Abu Hanifa in the Haram and he was giving fatwas. And by Allah, he was giving fatwa to people of the East and the West. The people of the East and the West. He was the Imam of the rich and the poor. He was the Imam of the scholars and the kings. I mean, hundreds and thousands of scholars have belonged to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa. Many of them were Hafiz al-Hadith. They knew 100,000 hadith with the chain of transmission off by heart. And whose fiqh did they belong to? They belong to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And you know, today you have guys coming to you. Wallahi, I had a guy come to me, and he was my friend from school. And he goes to me, you know, I need to ask you a question. Is it true that Imam Abu Hanifa only knew 17 sahih hadith? I said to him, you're fortunate he only knew 17 sahih hadith. And on the basis of those 17 sahih hadith, they ruled for 1,000 years over the half of the Muslim world. I said, if he knew 100 sahih hadith, you guys would have never got to look him. He was the Imam of the scholars, and he was the Imam of the kings. He was the Imam of billions of people. Billions of people belong to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. As the poet says, he said, لِأَبِي حَنِيفَ فِي الْعَلُومِ مَنَارٌ مُلِيَتْ بِهِ الْأَفَاقُ وَالْأَقْطَارُ. He said, Abu Hanifa, he's like a lighthouse. He's like a lighthouse. He lit up every corner of the world. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لو كان العلم مُعَلَّكُمْ بِالثُّرَيَّةِ لَتَنَاوَلُوا رِجَالٌ مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ فَارِسِ. He said, if ilm was suspended by the star of Thuriyya, which is hundreds and thousands of miles away, the Persians would have sought this knowledge, because this was their zeal. This was a general praise of the Persians. Out of all the Persians, whose knowledge benefited the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah more than the knowledge of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah? Whose knowledge? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the Persians are amazing in their ability to seek knowledge. And out of all these amazing people, who was the most knowledgeable and the most amazing? It was Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Imam Abu Hanifa narrations mention that he memorized the Quran at a very young age. And then it seems that he went into business with his father, who was a silk trader. One day he was walking past, and the Imam of Kufa, Sha'bi, saw him. And he thought he was one of his students, so he called him. And then they understood that he made a mistake. But he said to Imam Abu Hanifa, who was a child at the time, he said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to the marketplace. He said, do you attend the halaqa of the ulama? He said, very rarely. He said, don't be heedless. Attend the halaqa of the ulama. For I see in you intelligent alertness. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah says that his words permeated my heart. And I left the marketplace and I began to seek knowledge. And the first knowledge that he sought was Usuluddin. And this was for the protection of this deen. It wasn't like many people say, you know, he overindulged in kalam. He lived in Kufa, and Kufa was a very dynamic place. Many of the deviant sects were in Kufa, and every day there was a new deviant sect. Imam Abu Hanifa's own neighbor was a Shia. And this Shia had two donkeys. And na'udhu billah, he named one Abu Bakr, and he named the other one Umar. And what happened is one day that this donkey kicked him and it killed him. And they told Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Abu Hanifa said, go and see. I can guarantee you the donkey that kicked him and killed him was the one that he named Umar. And he became a master in this science. He mentioned himself more than 20 times. He went to Basra to debate and learn this science, until none of the demon sects would debate with him. The Qadriya, the Jabariya, the Khwarij, the Mu'tazilites, the Shias, none of them would debate with him. And he himself says that wherever I would go, people would say, "This is Imam Abu Hanifa." They would point the finger at me and they said, "This is the man. Nobody can debate with him." When the atheists came to Kufa, who did the governor of Kufa look for? He looked for Imam Abu Hanifa to debate with him, because he was a man who would rise to the challenge. The problem today is that we don't have any Abu Hanifas. We don't have anybody who can challenge all the deviant, not just Islamic, but all other man-made philosophies. We don't have this. And the governor arranged this debate, and thousands of people were there. And the atheist is there, and there's no sign of Imam Abu Hanifa. So they started saying, you know, he's bottled it. He ain't gonna turn up. And after a very long time, Imam Abu Hanifa turned up. And the atheist said, "Why are you so late for? What kind of Muslim are you? You were given a time. Why didn't you come on time?" Imam Abu Hanifa should have said, I'm a Pakistani Muslim. I'm always late." And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "I apologize, but I have an excuse, a valid excuse. Between my house and this place, there's a river. And what happened is, when I reached the river, there was no boat. So I waited for a very long time, no boat. And then all of a sudden, what do I see? A tree falls down all by itself. It cuts up into planks. It forms a boat. It comes to me. I jump in it, and all by itself, it takes me across." The atheist said, "What a load of hocus pocus." Imam Abu Hanifa said, "Game over. Debate finished." He said, "What do you mean debate finished? The debate hasn't even started." And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah said, "If a boat cannot come into being without a creator and a maker, how do you think the heavens and the earth, the seas and the trees, the birds and the bees came into being without a creator?" And this was Imam Abu Hanifa. By the age of 20, in this science, Imam Abu Hanifa had a halaqa in the largest masjid in Kufa. And one day a woman came to him and asked him a masla of talaq. And he didn't know the answer. And there his halaqa was the halaqa of a famous faqih called Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman. And he said, "Go and ask Hamad and come back and tell me what he said to you." So she went to Hamad, and Hamad gave her the answer, and then she came back and told him. And Imam Abu Hanifa realized that there was a shortcoming in his knowledge, that he had engrossed himself just in one knowledge. So the narration mentioned he stood up, he picked up his shoes, and he took them to the halaqa of Hamad. And he sat next to Hamad. And until Hamad did not pass away, Imam Abu Hanifa sat by his feet learning this uloom. He mentions, "Never did I pray salah, but I made dua for Hamad when I made dua for my parents." And Imam Abu Yusuf goes a step further. He said, "Never did I pray salah, but I made dua for my teacher, Imam Abu Hanifa, before I made dua for my parents." And this was destiny manifesting itself, because Imam Abu Hanifa was destined to codify and uniform the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, Imam Abu Hanifa saw a dream that he is digging up the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he finds the bones of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam scattered, and he puts them in order, and he woke up and he was perturbed, and he sent a person to Ibn Sirin, the famous interpreter of dreams. And he said, "Go and ask him." And Ibn Sirin said, "You know, the person who saw this dream, he is the one who will unify and codify and uniform the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And as long as Hamad lived, Imam Abu Hanifa sat by him. Hamad died in 120 Hijrah. That means Imam Abu Hanifa was 40 years old. Until the age of 40, Imam Abu Hanifa didn't have his own halaqa. It wasn't like today, you know, you study 8 years in some darloom or some jamia, and you come back as a mufti. No, these people studied. The historians mentioned that Imam Abu Hanifa had 4,000 teachers, 7 sahaba, 93 tabi'een, and the rest were taba tabi'een. And this is amazing. Some scholars even had more than this. Because Imam Abu Hanifa lived in Kufa. Now Kufa in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu was the Darul Khilafa. You had 1500 sahaba lived there. 24 of the Ahlul Badr. Eminent scholars like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali radiallahu anhu. Ammar ibn Yasir, Salman al-Farsi. Abu Musa al-Ashari and many, many more of the eminent Sahaba, they actually lived in Kufa. Then after that, Imam Abu Hanifa lived for 6 years in Makkah. And according to the strongest opinion, he did about 15 Hajjis. So he would learn, they would go for Hajj and they would seek knowledge. And he would teach and he would seek knowledge. And then after Hamad passed away, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah started this halaqa in Kufa, and they mention after a very short time his halaqa became the largest in Kufa. There was no halaqa in Kufa which was as big as Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah. Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, when I came to Kufa, I asked the people of Kufa, who is the greatest faqih of Kufa? They said, Abu Hanifa. I said, who is the greatest zahid? The man who stays away from the dunya the most. They said, Abu Hanifa. Ibn Shaqiq mentions, I was walking one day with Imam Abu Hanifa, and there was a man coming, and when he saw Imam Abu Hanifa, he took the other path. And Imam Abu Hanifa called him, and he said, why did you take the other path when you saw me? He said, you know, Imam, you know I owed you 10,000 dirhams, and I've come across hard times, and I'm embarrassed to see you. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, has it come to this, that you see me and you take another path? He said, bear witness, I have forgiven you. And Ibn Shaqiq mentions, on that occasion, I realized that this man was a true Zahid. Imam Abu Hanifa was very rich, but he spent everything in the path of Allah, until the narration mentioned that his students entered his house, and there was only one mattress there. And then later on in his life, he made the money again. Abdullah ibn Mubarak says, when I came to Kufa, I asked the people, who is the person of the greatest taqwa? They said it was Imam Abu Hanifa. And this is why when Imam Abu Hanifa gave his fatwas, he didn't take them lightly. He feared Allah. Ja'far ibn Rabi says, I stayed with Imam Abu Hanifa for 5 years, and every time he was asked a question, he would sweat like a river. He had an entire shura of 40 of his greatest students, and they would sometimes deliberate on one masla for an entire month. And his students mentioned that sometimes we couldn't reach a conclusion, and Imam Abu Hanifa would stand up, and he would say, maybe it's because of my own sins that we can't reach a conclusion. And he would do wudu, he would pray 2 rakats, and he would cry in front of Allah, and he would do tawbah. And when Fudayl ibn Ayyaz heard this, who was Fudayl ibn Ayyaz? Fudayl ibn Ayyaz was known as Abid al-Haramain, the worshipper of the two harams, because they say that there was not a place in the two harams where his tears had not fallen out of the fear of Allah. And he was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa. And when he heard this, he began to cry. And he said, the truth is that the likes of Imam Abu Hanifa don't have many sins to do tawbah from. And wallahi, this is why. I am more comfortable with the mistakes of the Salaf than the ijtihad of my contemporaries. Because of their taqwa. They feared Allah. They were on a total different plane. They were different plane. When Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, somebody complained to him about Abu Hanifa rahimullah, that he makes a lot of mistakes. And Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah was the teacher of Imam Shafi rahimullah. And he said, and this is for those who say, you know, we only follow one man. We don't follow one man. We follow 100,000 scholars. Many of them were Hafiz al-Hadith, who looked, checked and refined the school. And he said, how can Abu Hanifa make mistakes when he has students like Hassan, Zufar and Abu Yusuf in fiqh and ijtihad? And in hadith, he has students like Hafs ibn Riyad, Hibam, Qindal. And in language, he has people like Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And in taqwa, he has students like Fudayl ibn Iyad and Dawud al-Tai. And in tariq and tafsir and hadith, he has students like Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He said, how can a man like this make mistakes? And he made every person make mistakes, but we don't follow one person. And this is why I say to those who criticize our school, I say, what Farazdak said to Jarir, he said, Ha'ulai Abai, Fajitni Bimithlihim. He said, these are my forefathers, these are my scholars, bring me your scholars who equal them. Bring me your scholars who equal them, because you don't have anything which compares with them. And it's, you know, it's people, it's shameless when people come and start saying things like, oh, yeah, Imam Abu Hanifa was, you know, he was a great Imam, but his Salah was weak. What do you mean his Salah was weak? He was the Imam of his time and he didn't know how to pray Salah. Have some humility. He didn't need Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari came after him. He lived in Kufa. He lived in Makkah. If his Salah was weak, they would have told him it was weak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak would have told him. Fudayl ibn Iyaz would have told him. Imam Malik would have told him. And you can't string three words of Arabic together and you are taking force out of the Imams. Because this is a lack of humility. Look at the taqwa of these people. You know, Yazid ibn Qumayt mentions, he says that one day we prayed Salah with Imam Abu Hanifa and the Imam Isha Salah and the Imam read Surah Zilzal. And then he finished the Surah, and obviously at the latter part of the Surah, there is the, you know, if a person does an iota of good, he will see it. And if the person does an iota of evil, he will see it in the hereafter. And he says after Salah, Imam Abu Hanifa sat down and he began to contemplate. And he began to think. And he said, I didn't want to disturb him. He said, I didn't want to disturb him. So he said, I left him. He said, I came back at Fajr time. And Imam Abu Hanifa was sitting in the very same place I left him. And he was holding his beard and he was crying and his tears were coming down his face. And he was saying, oh Allah, who will take me into reckoning for an iota's equal of evil I've done. Save me from the fire of Jahannam on the day of judgment. Imam Zahabi mentioned that it's tawatur. There's no doubt in it that Imam Abu Hanifa used to play for long portions of the night. And he would cry in front of Allah. Sometimes all night he would recite one verse out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the man. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the famous muhaddith, says, he said, I sat with Imam Abu Hanifa and I looked at his face and he says, I saw the fear of Allah in his face. I saw the fear of Allah in his face, and it was based on these qualities that Allah accepted him to be Imam of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah for the last 1300 years. He was regarded as an Imam in his own time. And there's something I want to speak about today, which sometimes we overlook on the life of Imam Abu Hanifa, and that was his bravery and his steadfastness. He was regarded as the Imam of his time. Imam Abu Hanifa lived under the Umayyads for 52 years and under the Abbasids for 18 years. Now the Umayyads, they were very Arab-centric. And they weren't very just, besides the short portion of Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Abdulaziz, the rest, they weren't very just. But they regarded Imam Abu Hanifa as the Imam of his time. The governor of Kufa, Ibn Hubayra, when he chose qazis, he chose people like Ibn Shibrama and Ibn Abi Layla to be the judges of Kufa. And on top of them, he wanted the main judge to be Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And Imam Abu Hanifa refused to take the post. And these scholars, Ibn Shibrama and Ibn Abi Layla, they're narrators of the Siha. They came to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and they said, "Oh Abu Hanifa, don't throw yourself into destruction. Take the post. For we were compelled to take the post and we took it." And this was their ijtihad, alhamdulillah. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "I swear by Allah, I will not take the post." He said, "Even if they wanted me to fix the door on the Wasit Masjid, I wouldn't even do that for them. And you want me to put my stamp to authorize the beheading of some innocent man?" He said, "By Allah, I will not take it." And Ibn Hubayra, who was the governor of Kufa, took an oath that Imam Abu Hanifa would take it. And Imam Abu Hanifa took an oath that even if they killed him, he wouldn't take it. And he said, "Beating is easier for me than that I come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chains as an unjust person." And when Ibn Hubayra heard that Imam Abu Hanifa had taken an oath, he said, "Does he compete with my oath?" And he summoned Imam Abu Hanifa. And for 15 days he kept Imam Abu Hanifa in prison. And they tried to convince him, they couldn't convince him. And then he brought him to his court. And he said, "Abu Hanifa, you will take the post, I swear by Allah. And if you don't take the post, I swear by Allah, I will have you whipped on your head until you die." And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "Innama hiya meetatun wahida." He said, "Go ahead, you can only kill me once. Wallahi, my Imam wasn't just a faqih. He wasn't just a muhaddith. He wasn't just an abid or zahid. He was a mujahid." Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, "Afdhulul jihad kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir"? That the greatest jihadist you can do is to speak words of truth in front of a tyrannical ruler. And this is what Imam Abu Hanifa did. And when Imam Abu Hanifa said this, Ibn Hubayra became enraged and he told the Jalal, he said, "Whip him on his head." And he whipped him once, twice. And when the third one struck, Imam Abu Hanifa said, "Oh Ibn Hubayra, I swear by Allah, a day will come that Allah will disgrace you like you are disgracing me today." You know, Imam Abu Hanifa might have thought that was disgrace for him at that time. But I swear by Allah, in our eyes that is izzah. That is respect. Because he stood up for what he believed for then. He stood up for what he believed in. He didn't capitulate. And his words, they shook Ibn Hubayra. And Ibn Hubayra told the Jalal to stop. And the narrator mentions that Imam Abu Hanifa would be whipped every day. But the only time he cried was when he was whipped on his head, because it made a mark upon his face. And he said, "I fear that when my mother sees these marks, it will pain her. And this is why I'm crying." He wasn't crying for himself. And this was Imam Abu Hanifa, when the Khawarij, they took over Kufa. Now the Khawarij were very interesting people. They liked to put a fatwa of takfir on everybody. Anybody disagreed with them, they were kafirs. Anybody committed a major sin, they were kafirs. They didn't even spare Ali radiallahu anhu. They said Ali believed in arbitration when they ikhtilaf, and they said hukum is only for Allah, and they put a fatwa of kufr on even Ali radiallahu anhu. Now when they took over Kufa, one of the first people that they dragged in was Imam Abu Hanifa. And they said to Imam Abu Hanifa, they said, this is the Sheikh of Kufa. So they said to him, Abu Hanifa, do tawbah. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, I do tawbah from all forms of sins, all forms of kufr. So they let him go. Then they realized that he was actually doing tawbah from their form of kufr beliefs. So they dragged him back into the masjid. And they said, we realized that the tawbah you had done was from our beliefs. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, do you have yaqeen on that or is it suspicion? And Dhahak ibn al-Qais, who was the leader of the Khawarij, he said, it's on based on doubt. Imam Abu Hanifa said, then Allah says in the Quran, inna ba'dha dhanni ithman, that indeed some suspicions are a sin. According to your own principle, you have committed a major sin, and therefore you have committed kufr, you do tawbah. So Dhahak did tawbah, and then he turned to Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, now you do tawbah. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, from what? He said, from arbitration. You believe that Ali, when he arbitrated, it was permitted. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, are you ready to debate with me? Or will you kill me? And Dhahak said, I will debate with you. Poor Dhahak didn't know what he was getting himself into. You know, when they couldn't deal with somebody in Kufa, they would call Imam Abu Hanifa. There was a person who used to call Uthman radiallahu anhu a Jew. And the scholars tried to speak to him. The more they spoke to him, the more adamant he got. So one day Imam Abu Hanifa went to him and said to him, I have a very good partner for your daughter. He's a Hafiz al-Quran, high lineage, very rich. He spends in the path of Allah, he prays all night salah, and he cries out of the fear of Allah. He said, SubhanAllah, such a man. He said, I would be happy with half of these qualities. But he said, only one problem. He said, what? He said, he's a Jew. He said, Astaghfirullah. He said, what kind of man do you think I am, that I would give my daughter to a Jew? And Imam Abu Hanifa said, you wouldn't give your daughter to a Jew, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave two of his daughters to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And after Umm Kulthum passed away, he said, if I had another daughter, I would give it to Uthman. And you call Uthman a Jew. And the man understood the error of his way and he did tawbah. So Dhahak said, I'm ready to debate you. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, okay, what if we disagree? He said, well, you choose a person. So Imam Abu Hanifa chose one of his own companions. And he said, you sit down. And he asked Dhahak, are you happy with him being the judge? And Dhahak said, yes. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, you know, Dhahak, according to your own principle, you have committed kufr because you have allowed arbitration. So again, Dhahak had to do tawbah. And you know, when the Khawarij took over Kufa, it's very, very interesting. When they took over Kufa, because they believed anybody who disagreed with them, a rebel, their blood was halal. Their blood was halal. So they would, and their women were halal. And they would go around killing Muslims. And everybody went to the safety of their homes. Even the vast majority of the scholars. But Imam Abu Hanifa came out and he stood in front of Dhahak. And he said, oh Dhahak, tell me, why are you killing the Muslims? He said, because they have become murtads. And he said, tell me something, Dhahak. Were they always on this belief? Were they born on this belief? Or did they adopt it later? He said, no, they were always born on these beliefs. He said, if that's the case, then according to you, they were never Muslims in the first place. And Dhahak began to think. And the heart sheathed his sword. And Imam Balaji says, you know, the entirety of Kufa are the slaves of Imam Abu Hanifa, because he saved their necks. He saved their lives. So when Ibn Hubayra finally released Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh, Imam Abu Hanifa migrated to Mecca. For 6 years he lived in Mecca. After 6 years, when the Abbasids toppled the Umayyads, Imam Abu Hanifa came back into Kufa. And this is when he inaugurated his shura of 40 of his brightest students. And they would deliberate on a masala, and they would discuss a masala. And only when they were happy would they give the fatwa. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah had 800 students approximately. Sheikh Mahmud al-Hassan has mentioned places, wallah, I never even heard these names of these places where his students came from. Never heard of them. And Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah mentioned that one day I saw my father, he was debating with a guy in the haram. He was debating with this man in the haram, and the man was like a foreigner. And my father was very impressed by this man's knowledge. And he asked him, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I have come from Tangiers," which was the further place where Islam had reached at that time. And he said, "Where did you attain this knowledge from?" He said, "From the books of Imam Abu Hanifa." He said, "In our land we have the books of Imam Malik and Imam Uzay, but generally the fatwa is given on the fatwa of Imam Abu Hanifa." And this is why Sufyan ibn Uyayna says, the famous muhaddith, he said, "I didn't think two things would actually even pass the borders of Kufa. One was the recitation of Hamza, and the second was the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa. But it reached all corners of the world." All corners. And initially, the Abbasids had a very good relationship with Imam Abu Hanifa. And for a while, Imam Abu Hanifa actually worked with them. And they regarded Imam Abu Hanifa as the Imam of his time. Again, the Abbasids and the Umayyads, they regarded Imam Abu Hanifa as the Imam of his time. When Isa bin Musa, the governor of Kufa, introduced Imam Abu Hanifa to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, who was the Khalif, what did he say? He said, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is the greatest scholar of our time." And Abu Ja'far al-Mansur said to Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, "Abu Hanifa, where have you studied? Who have you studied from?" And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "I studied from those who transmitted the knowledge of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And I studied from those who transmitted the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Umar." And Abu Ja'far al-Mansur said, "Then you are safe in your knowledge." When Abu Ja'far and his wife had a dispute, and he asked his wife, "Who do you want to arbitrate?" Who did she say? She said, "Abu Hanifa." And they went to Imam Abu Hanifa. And Abu Ja'far said to Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, "How many wives can a man have?" You know, they were disputing these a long time ago. It's not just now. He said, "You can have 4 wives. He said, "Does anybody disagree with this?" And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "No." And then he turned to his wife. He said, "See, I told you, I can have 4 wives. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, "Stop there. Stop there. This is for those who are just and fair. And if those who are fair that they cannot be just, Allah says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا. If you fear that you cannot be just, then just one. And Abu Ja'far was Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was shocked at the bravery of Imam Abu Hanifa. He was shocked. And this is why when he had the post of the greatest Qadi in the Abbasid kingdom, who did he want it to give it to? He wanted to give it to Imam Abu Hanifa. If Imam Abu Hanifa was weak, well, they had made him the Qadi al-Qudhat of the entirety of the Abbasid kingdom. Couldn't they find somebody else? He offered him the post, and Imam Abu Hanifa refused to take it. If Imam Abu Hanifa refused to take it, and Abu Ja'far insisted, and Imam Abu Hanifa said, "I will not take the post." And he insisted. And look at the words of Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, Imam Abu Hanifa said, I will not take it. But if I was to take it, and a case was brought against you, by Allah, I will give a judgment against you, even though you are Amirul Mu'mineen. And if you wanted me to retract that statement, and you threatened to drown me in the Euphrates River, I would still not take that statement back. And he said, what do you think will be my state if you force me to take the post? And Abu Jafar insisted. He said, you're going to take the post. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, I'm not worthy to take the post. And he said, you're lying. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, I told you, a liar can't be a judge. And this enraged, because this hurt him. Where it really hurts with these people, their ego. So he started to use force. And he said, I swear by Allah, you will take this post. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, this was Amirul Mu'mineen. So you can see what kind of man Imam Abu Hanifa was. This man was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Imam Abu Hanifa said in front of him, he said, I swear by Allah, I will not take the post. He said, I swear I will not take the post. And the people, they begged Imam Abu Hanifa. They said, this is not Ibn Hubayrah. He was the governor of Kufa. This is the Amirul Mu'mineen. Break your oath. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, tell him to break his oath. He's got more wealth than me. He can pay the kafara. And the narration mentioned that because Imam Abu Hanifa hurt his ego, they stripped Imam Abu Hanifa waist up, and Abu Jafar took the whip and he began to whip Imam Abu Hanifa with his own hands. Imam Abu Hanifa was 70 years old at that time. And then they threw him in prison, and every day he would be whipped. They starved him. They thought they could break his resolve, but they couldn't break his resolve, because this was a man who lived and died for the sake of Allah. And then they poisoned him. And when he realized that he was dying, Imam Abu Hanifa went into sajda. He died in prison and he went into sajda. What an honor. Allah gives these people this kind of honor. Allah took him from this world in the state of sajda. And Hasan ibn Umar, he washed the body of Imam Abu Hanifa. And when he washed the body of Imam Abu Hanifa, he saw his weak body because of the profuse worship and because of the beating, and he began to cry, and there was not a dry eye in their room. And the narrator mentioned, when we took Imam Abu Hanifa out and we were carrying him, only four or five people knew about his death. And when we brought him out, the people of Baghdad, because he passed away in Baghdad, the people of Baghdad found out. He said, wallahi, every able-bodied person attended the janazah of Imam Abu Hanifa. Over 50,000 people attended his janazah. They prayed his janazah six times. For 20 days they were praying his janazah over his grave. And he made a wasiyah that he shouldn't be buried in Baghdad because he regarded it as usurped land. And Abu Jafar heard about this. And he came and he said, why didn't you bury in Baghdad? He said, because he said he doesn't want to be buried in Baghdad because he regarded it as usurped land. And then Abu Jafar, he pointed at the grave of Abu Hanifa. And he said, مَنْ يَعْظُرِنِ مِنْكَ حَيٍّ وَمَيِّتٍ. He said, who will save me from you, Abu Hanifa? I wasn't saved from you when you were alive, and even now you're dead, I'm not safe from you. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he came to the grave of Imam Abu Hanifa shortly after he passed away. And he said, oh Abu Hanifa, when Ibrahim passed away, you were there to fill his shoes. But after you pass away, there is nobody who can fill your shoes. Nobody who can fill your shoes. And somebody saw Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah in a dream. They saw Imam Abu Hanifa in a dream, and he was in a very blissful state. And he asked him, how did you attain this state? He said, look at this. Imam Abu Hanifa said, I obtained this state because of those people who slandered and cursed me after I passed away. One day a man came to Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayh, and he complained about Imam Abu Hanifa, he's this and he's that. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, he said, you know, your example is the example of a ram who knocks his horns against a mountain. His horns will break, but nothing will happen to the mountain. He said, you are the ram and Abu Hanifa is the mountain. And the truth is that anybody who slanders Imam Abu Hanifa, and I say one thing here, this is not a direct attack on any one individual. This is a general statement regarding anybody who slanders the Salaf Salihin. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is when the latter of this ummah will curse the former. Will curse the former. The truth is that those who curse Imam Abu Hanifa, this does nothing besides elevate the status of Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Shafi says, why did Allah not stop people cursing the Sahaba? Although the Sahaba were the best of people to walk on the face of this earth after the Anbiya. And he says, because Allah wanted to elevate their status even after their demise. And this same thing applies to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, that Allah wanted to elevate the status of Imam Abu Hanifa even after his demise. And you know, if Imam Abu Hanifa was here today, what would Imam Abu Hanifa have done? What would Imam Abu Hanifa have done? You know, upon occasion, he was sitting and a man came to him and he said, you mubtada, you zindiq. He said, you innovator, you heretic. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, may Allah forgive you, may Allah forgive me. He said, because Allah knows that the day, since the day I have believed in Allah, I have never turned away from Allah. And I seek Allah's pardon. And I ask Allah to save me from his punishment. And when he reached the word punishment, the narrator mentioned Imam Abu Hanifa burst out crying. And this man, he saw the ikhlas of Imam Abu Hanifa. And he said, I seek your forgiveness. I apologize. And Imam Abu Hanifa said, your apology is accepted. But those scholars who slander me, look at the words of Imam Abu Hanifa. He said, but those scholars who slander me, they are sinful. Because when a scholar slanders, he has people following him. And his statements last for a very, very long time. And our request is that the blind following of any manhaj, any approach, shouldn't blind us to the fact that we start cursing the Salaf or criticizing the Salaf. We should be balanced. We should be mu'tadil. And I say this, and I ask the brothers, I said, if you were to give a talk on Ibn Taymiyyah and you followed Ibn Taymiyyah, would you for half an hour praise Ibn Taymiyyah and then for the next half an hour, would you mention the criticisms of all those who criticized him, many who literally took him on the periphery of kufr, although not for a moment do we accept this criticism, without defending him, like you didn't defend Imam Abu Hanifa? You wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. So why pick on Imam Abu Hanifa? Because he's an imam of a group of people who follow him? This is fanatic. This is ta'assub. This is blind following. Would you give a talk on the life of Shaykh Abdul Wahhab and praise him for half an hour and for the next half an hour criticize him and mention all those criticisms without defending him? You wouldn't do it. So why do you do it with Imam Abu Hanifa? Why can't you be balanced? You know, have your approach. Allow others to have their approach. Allow others to have their approach. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who live and die for his sake. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the status of Imam Abu Hanifa on our behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. May Allah reunite us with the lives of Imam Abu Hanifa on the Day of Judgment and all the Salafus Salih and all the four Imams. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all reunite all of us in Jannah for those subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It was a very inspirational talk, my Shaykh Zahid.